KRQ, Green Bay Lakeshore, Fox Cities, Q90 FM. This is Stand Up for the Truth, educating, empowering, and connecting Christians to stand on God's Word and truth.
A man who won't stand up for his own principles is not really a man at all.
Get involved by emailing comments at standupwiththetruth.com or calling us on the Q line.
You can't handle the truth!
Now, here's the co-host of Stand Up for the Truth, Amy Spreeman.
Well, good morning, Wisconsin and the world. Thanks so much for tuning in. I'm soloing today. And one thing we always ask you to do when you tune in to Stand Up for the Truth every day, without fail, we try to say this. Please compare everything that you hear on this program or anywhere else to the Holy Scriptures, because that is where you're going to find absolute truth. And we try our very best to line up with that. And we're going to be talking about some interesting topics today. In fact, we're going to dedicate this program today, the whole entire hour, to one topic, and it is often highly charged, I have to warn you there, and it may be challenging for some of you, because there's a good chance that most of us have been affected in some way by it. I'm talking about spiritual formation, and it is something that has taken the modern church by storm in just about every denomination, from those considered to be seeker-driven, and even those considered to be conservative. Our guest today, I'm going to introduce in a moment. He is Pastor Gary Gilley. Already, he has a few listener emails from you waiting for him, from many of you who have questions about what you are seeing in your own churches, in conferences with spiritual formation. Those of you who have been with us for a while, you've heard us cover this topic, but Pastor Gilley is going to fill you in on what you might not know with his research, which he's sharing on our program today. Now, you may have heard his name before. Pastor Gilley is known for his research books like This Little Church Went to Market, The Church in the Age of Modern Entertainment, one of my favorites, and a brand new book titled Out of Formation, Spiritual Disciplines of God and Man. And we've got his link there right to our website, right to his books, and you can check them out. Dr. Gilley is a pastor at Southern View Chapel in Springfield, Illinois, since 1975, so a long time he's been there. And I just want to welcome him to the program. Pastor Gary Gilley, thanks so much for joining us on Stand Up for the Truth, sir.
Great to be with you today.
Really appreciate having you. We've got your full bio on our website, but I wanted to give you enough time to really help us understand this entire realm of spiritual formation. Why don't we take a step back and give us your description of what spiritual formation is and where it came from?
Spiritual formation is probably a buzzword now. Many people use it as a synonym for discipleship, but I believe that's really a mistake, because officially it means something very different. In essence, spiritual formation goes back to taking the teachings and the disciplines that were invented by the monastic system in Roman Catholicism and the various mystics and monks and so forth that were supposed to teach people how to have true spirituality. And these practices were in the monasteries and in parts of Catholicism for many, many years, but didn't come to the modern church and evangelicalism in particular until the mid-1970s. Mm-hmm. So it's not one of the things we need to clear up very early. It's not a system of discipleship that comes from Scripture. It's a system that springs from these monks and mystics and Roman Catholicism. I could give you a little background as far as the roots of it that might be helpful.
Okay.
The roots of the spiritual formation movement goes back to probably 1974, when a Trappist monk by the name of Father William Menninger found a book, an ancient 14th century book called The Cloud of Unknowing, in an abbey actually in the United States. And this book basically took these disciplines and techniques and practices of the monastic Catholics and mystics, and taught lay people how to start doing these things. So Menninger started teaching these practices to lay people, non-clergy, and then his superiors took the same material and began to spread it further. But it was in 1978 when Richard Foster, who was an evangelical Quaker, Foster took this same material. And he wrote a book that really changed the landscape called The Celebration of Discipline. And this book bridged the gap between these mystics, these Roman Catholic mystics, and evangelicalism. And this, what he was basically saying is, we have missed something in the evangelical church, and these spiritual masters, as he calls them, these Roman Catholic monks and mystics, they discovered something about spirituality and about God that we have lost. And if we're ever going to recapture that, we have to go back and read their works and practice what they practiced and bring that into our evangelical community. So that began in 1978. Christianity Today said this is one of the top two or three books of the 20th century as far as Christians are concerned. So it had a impact, but that impact keeps growing year by year, it seems like. And so now we have spiritual disciplines and the spiritual formation movement kind of infiltrating most of our seminaries and colleges and many of our churches. And pretty much, and our books, hundreds and hundreds of books have been written in recent days on this subject by various so-called evangelical leaders. So it's pretty much out there everywhere, even if a lot of people don't know it by name. So that gives you a little background.
Oh, it does. And I've heard from other guests that the book Celebration of Discipline, released in the late 70s, actually has gone through several changes, kind of been whitewashed, scrubbed clean of some of the more concerning things, but it's still very concerning. But I know some people who have that original book that hasn't been changed. And it's have you seen that one?
Yes, and there were some things cleaned up. I don't think the teaching actually has changed, but it was cleaned up to be more acceptable to people, I think. But even in its form today, the edition that most people would pick up today, if you would read each chapter with discernment, you would find that Foster might be using our words for prayer, Bible study, those types of things, but he gives them a very different twist, a very different definition. So you look at this chapter and it says, well, here's a chapter on prayer. We need prayer to grow in Christ. We agree with that. But his form of prayer is not biblical prayer. It's contemplative prayer. And a lot of people miss these things. They simply see the word prayer and they think it's good. They don't realize he's talking about something very different. And he never says this is different than Scripture. He just gives us a different method of praying that's not found in the Bible. So it's very concerning. It's very deceptive, I believe, because the average person, average Christian, reading books like this, have no clue that definitions are being changed.
I want to get to contemplative prayer in a little bit, but I want to go back to what you said about the desert fathers or the early church fathers, because I've been reading your book, and it is an excellent book. Folks, it's called, again, Out of Formation, and it talks about these disciplines. Many of those early church fathers and some of the women, too, would go off by themselves, and they would expose their bodies to the elements, perhaps extreme cold or extreme heat, or they'd hurt themselves somehow, and they would have these experiences. Can you explain a little bit more about that?
Well, the original groups were the hermits that went into the Egyptian desert, so they called them desert fathers and mothers, and they went off to contemplate God. They first of all, it wasn't a biblical movement. They were trying to isolate themselves from all known sin, I guess, and sinners, and they went off to contemplate God, and they started doing extreme asceticisms. Different practices, and a lot of those were starvation, exposure to the elements. They would lay out in the cold without any clothing on. They wouldn't drink as long as they possibly could, and they put themselves in those kind of conditions. And then, as a result of this type of ascetic practices, they would often have dreams and visions. And I think most of us would do the same thing today if we went about 3 weeks without food or and laying out in the cold, you know. So, but they started having these dreams and visions and hallucinations, really. And then some other people began to write those things down, and suddenly this group of people became the spiritual masters, the spiritual heroes of the day. And people began to flock to them to see what they were teaching and what they would say, what they had heard from God. And that's eventually the monasteries formed around these types of hermits because people wanted to be like them and have these same kind of practices and experiences. But as far as I can tell with this, basically it's because of exposure of their bodies to the elements, lack of food, and even beating themselves with whips and various things, they had really what we'd know today to be hallucinations. The thing is that people actually thought these were words from God, and they took these words as revelations from God, and they made them even superior to what Scripture teaches. Mm. And that's going on today as well.
All right. So with that as a background, we're talking about these kind of getting yourself into a position to do contemplative prayer. And why don't we go down that path for a little bit? Let's talk about contemplative prayer as per the Desert Fathers. I mean, we've got all sorts of iterations of it. We've got breath prayer, centering prayer, all sorts of things. Can you kind of give us a little bit of background on that and what we see today?
Okay. Well, these other terms that you've called, the breath prayer and so forth, centering prayer, these are synonyms for the same basic thing. The idea was that the, let me even back up just a little further.
Mm-hmm.
What we're being told by the spiritual formation leaders is that evangelicalism has been very good at teaching doctrine and truth. And I don't necessarily agree with that, to tell you the mm-hmm. truth, but that's what they say. So evangelicalism has taught a religion of the head, but spiritual formation takes that spirituality and takes it to the heart. So you can read the Bible, you can read doctrine and all these kinds of things, and you can get knowledge, but if you want to get it down in your heart, you have to do something else. That something else are these spiritual disciplines that the so-called spiritual masters discovered, and if you practice these disciplines, then you will take your spirituality from your head to your heart. That's the idea.
Mm-hmm.
So they came up with a lot of different disciplines. Some of them, again, the word discipline is not wrong. It's a biblical word. We practice godly disciplines, like reading the Bible, prayer, and so forth. But these are extra biblical disciplines.
Mm-hmm.
The two main ones. Well, the main one is a contemplative prayer.
Mm-hmm.
And our breath prayer. And this is a means by which people attempt to have a mystical experience with God. So we got to remember, we're looking now not at knowledge or information or even giving our request to God or worshiping God. We're looking for some kind of an experience. So if we back up and look at biblical prayer was us petitioning God. It's intelligent. It's verbal. We worship God. We petition God. We thank God. In an intelligent form. Contemplative prayer is a mystical form of praying that's never found in the Bible, and I think that's absolutely pivotal. We learned that early on in our discussion today.
Mm-hmm.
None of these practices are found in the Bible in the way they're being taught today in the spiritual formation movement. So contemplative prayer was a means by which people could take different steps to hopefully unite in a union with God and have some kind of an inexplicable experience with God. So there are three steps to contemplative prayer. First of all, there is detachment or purgation. And that is where we empty our minds and our emotions of feelings and thinking and try to have a blank slate. The second step, and by the way, they do that usually by repeating a mantra that allows them to say a word of some sort over and over for up to 20 minutes, until their mind pretty much goes blank. And then after that, they then go to the second step, which is illumination. After we have a blank mind, then supposedly Christ speaks to us in revelatory words of knowledge of some kind. God speaks to us in our blank mind. That's illumination. On the best of days, that illumination leads to a mystical experience called union. And that union is when we have this experience with God that cannot be explained. It's absolutely unique, and we are at one with God. Every form of mysticism, I would add, whether it's Buddhism, Hindu forms of mysticism, American, Native, Indian mysticism, every form of mysticism, the Kabbalah of Judaism, uses those exact three steps, purgation, illumination, and union. And so this is a method used on many different religions to try to meet with the God that they believe in. And that's become extremely popular in the spiritual formation movement.
Mm-hmm. And many, many of our listeners today have actually experienced some of this. I myself, early on in my Christian walk, was taken through something called the listening prayer or theophostic prayer, where you empty your mind and hope for a vision. And I didn't like it, and I didn't get a vision. But I tell you what, there were people praying against visions from the devil in that situation. And I don't know about the safety of that. Let's talk about the spiritual dangers of actually emptying your mind and doing that.
Well, when we do that, we're open to any kind of outward force at all. We know Satan is real. We know that he can manipulate our thinking if we let him. So I think this is always wrong. And first of all, it's not biblical.
Yeah.
Scripture doesn't teach us to empty our minds. It speaks of us being transformed by the renewing of our minds. That's a totally different thing than emptying our minds and hoping that some kind of revelation from God shows up. So I think it's extremely dangerous practice. And as you mentioned, this theophostic prayer type of, it's a different derivative of the same thing.
Yeah, I was told it came from the East. Don't know what that means exactly, but I think it's something that we as Christians really have to be discerning about, especially today as we see this spiritual formation and you know, that kind of thing really growing. And do you see this kind of going away at all? Or
no,
it doesn't
seem to be.
No, it's
picking up speed, actually.
Yeah.
It's morphing in its forms. So that right now what you'll see is you'll see all sorts of Christian books that talk about it and maybe doesn't go in detail. There's others that are written about one of these disciplines. There's hundreds of them out there. But you also are finding it in your Bible colleges and seminaries and denominations, and not necessarily in full bloom, not taking everything, but pieces of it, and calling people to go back and read these spiritual masters and Richard Foster, Dallas Willard is another big name, and reading these individuals. And when you do that, you get caught up in it without knowing what you're caught up in. That's the danger. And some of the people that in the past were fairly reliable sources for evangelicalism have bought into some of this now. And so they're reading people that they thought they could trust, and they're finding out that they're teaching something different, and people are getting caught off guard.
Yeah.
So I see it happening more than ever before now.
Well, Pastor Gilley, I really do want to ask you, because I think it is very important, and I don't like to do it. I don't like naming names, but we have to do that in this time to find out, to protect the flock. So I'm going to ask you to do that. We'll take a little break. We'll find out where this is being taught and by whom, and then we'll also get some emails that are waiting in queue for you, Pastor Gilley, when we come back.
Sounds great.
If you want to contact us about any of the topics discussed today, email your questions to comments at standupforthetruth.com. You can also call your questions in on the Q lines, 494-9010 in Green Bay, or 1-800-979-9010 nationwide. Stand Up for the Truth will continue in a moment on Q90 FM. This is Stand Up for the Truth. Call in your questions now at 494-9010 in Green Bay or 1-800-979-9010 nationwide. Now, back to Amy Spreeman.
We are back, and we do have our phone lines open, 1-800-979-9010. We're talking about spiritual formation, so we want to make sure our questions are kept to that topic. And if you've seen it or experienced it, we'd love to hear from you as well. Let's go to our phone lines now. We've got Ron calling in from Pulaski, Wisconsin. Ron, welcome to Stand Up for the Truth.
Thanks, Amy. And, I'm not real familiar with all the stuff going on, although I hear and read about it.
Mm-hmm.
Try and stay close to, you know, what the scriptures explain through them themselves, myself. The hermeneutics of how you, the interpretation of scripture, I think is so important.
Mm-hmm.
I was just going to ask your guest, because, you know, Jesus fasted for 40 days,
mm-hmm.
And at his weakest point after that, Satan came to him with scripture, but parts and pieces out of context, Jesus corrected him with the right interpretation of scripture. And would you say that oftentimes people who are into this, and they maybe mean well, wanting to experience God in a bigger way, but that Satan would entice them with something in the physical here and now and not so much the eternal? I think of 2 Corinthians 4:18, where the things seen are physical and this life and now, and not the eternal, who, just like Jesus, you know, Hebrews 12:2, for the joy set before him, endure the cross in this physical life. So just wondering how people who are into this stuff, they view scripture and the eternal things versus the physical.
Thanks, Ron. That's a great question. Pastor Gilly, what are your thoughts?
It would probably vary quite a bit on the physical part of it. I think as viewing the scripture, Richard Foster admits that much of his teaching, much of what he draws from, especially Lectio Divina and so forth, is drawn from an allegorical hermeneutic that came out of Origen and these types of individuals. So we have a return to the old allegorical system. If you read the scriptures with a proper literal hermeneutic, you will not come away with a lot of the things they teach. But if you allegorize, you can come away with anything you want to come away with. So Foster admits that. Brian McLaren admits that, actually. Many people know Brian McLaren. Mm-hmm. Let me just read a real quick quote by him. He said, many Christian leaders started searching for a new approach under the banner of spiritual formation. This new search has led many of them back to Catholic contemplative practices and medieval monastic disciplines. So by looking for a new approach rather than a biblical approach, these people try to go back in the past and find something to enhance their spirituality, and what they came away with was these teachings of the ancient Roman Catholic mystics rather than going back to the New Testament with a proper hermeneutic. So that leads to a lot of their problems. Let me, I'm on the hermeneutic. Let me say one more thing. Dallas Willard admits in some of his books that the teachings, many of the teachings that they're coming up with in spiritual formation are not found in Scripture. And the reason he says that is true is he believes that Paul and the other apostles were already practicing these things and they didn't need to write about them. So, which is kind of amazing. So now we're supposed to take our understanding of Scripture from the white sections where there's no writing and read into Scripture what is not there. And so that's a hermeneutic that he is using, saying it's already there, so they didn't need to actually write it down in Scripture. Mm-hmm. So that's again, adding to the Scriptures, not reading from the Scriptures.
Yeah, I hear a lot of people talking about embracing the gray and, reading those white spaces, and kind of filling in the blanks there. Let's talk a little bit about where you might find some spiritual formation teachings. We do have to, unfortunately, name names in many cases, and this might be one of those times. Would you think so, Pastor Gary?
Yeah, I think a lot of times I give teachings in general and people shake their heads and say amen, then you start mentioning names and books and whatnot and they get upset. So you might find some of that. But let me back up first to some of the major spiritual masters, the people that all this group is drawing from, because you're going to find these names in a lot of books that really maybe have nothing to do with spiritual formation as such, but they're quoting from these people. These have become spiritual masters or heroes. Some of the major names, for example, is St. John of the Cross, Henry Nouwen, St. Francis of Assisi, of course, Teresa of Avila, Thomas Merton, some of these types of individuals, Meister Eckhart, and Ignatius of Loyola. These are names that you'll find in all sorts of evangelical books today, and they're being quoted as if they really had insight into the spiritual life. And these are the ones that Richard Foster, Dallas Willard, and these others we might mention are drawing from. And they say, look, we found this stuff in St. John of the Cross. It's really good stuff. Here it is. And we're following that rather than Scripture. So that's the beginning here of looking at that. When we go forward, one of the things that I want to mention is that we have a number of publishing houses now that are publishing these spiritual formation books. That are quite concerning. For example, InterVarsity has a whole wing of their publishing house that publishes spiritual formation books. They've published many, well over 100 books, I would say. Thomas Nelson has done the same thing. One that concerns me deeply, and many of your readers might be surprised by, is Navigators. Nav Press is publishing a lot of this type of material today. Nav Press is known for its discipleship ministries and books and have many really good books and some good authors, but they have now moved into this spiritual formation, and they're publishing a number of books just on this subject. So those publishing houses need to be, you just can't go to a publishing house and say, I can trust that publishing house like we used to. Some of the modern names that I would mention, of course, I've already mentioned Richard Foster and Dallas Willard. These are probably the two key leaders. Willard just passed away, but he was basically the mentor for Richard Foster, and Foster has popularized Willard's teachings. You have Scott McKnight, for example, Ruth Barton, Jan Johnson. Of course, Eugene Peterson is part of this, as well as Brian McLaren and all the emerging guys. Brennan Manning, Ken Boa, with Walk Through the Bible, has written some wonderful books on the scriptures. He's written four books on spiritual formation that that go a completely different direction from the past. Bruce Demarest, longtime professor of theology and spiritual formation at Denver Seminary, is one of the leading lights of this movement. And then there's people that have been in other areas that have now moved over, like Ken Boa, such as Leighton Ford, who was long known for his connection with Billy Graham, but he is writing books on this subject now. And Larry Crabb, the Christian psychologist, is now into this movement, is writing books on it. So those are some of the names that are prominent and you'll find out there.
Well, I appreciate that. And you had mentioned before the universities and the seminaries, and we were talking off air, and you said even your own alma was infected by this spiritual formation, even teaching Lectio. Tell us a little bit about what we can expect when sending our children off to Christian colleges.
Yeah, it's a little scary today. I went to Moody, good school. Most of the school probably still is very solid, but there is an element of teaching of spiritual formation, Lectio, at Moody. There's professors there that teach it, and the graduate school in particular, I think, is there. But most of the schools you go to today have somebody there teaching this subject. Many schools now have majors in this. You can get degrees. You have a whole tracks of spiritual formation teaching in them. So Biola is one of the big ones today. It's kind of the hotbed, central hotbed for this among the seminaries and Bible colleges. But probably, and this is what is concerning, probably the majority of evangelical Bible colleges and seminaries today would have at least an element of this in their schools. Certainly not the whole thing. And certainly you'd have teachers and professors that would stand against this movement, but you do have this being taught on campus, and you can take a whole track of teaching on this subject. This is concerning for our young people. They come out of our churches 18, 19 years old, and they're most of the time are not prepared to discern these types of things from their professors.
Yeah.
It's really important that we train our children.
Yeah, on that note, ladies and gentlemen, I've been reading and underlining and earmarking Gary Gillies' book, Out of Formation, Spiritual Disciplines of God and Men. It's very well done. There's a lot of research in here, well written, a lot of links in here. And that's for my daughter, she'll have to hear it here first. She's going to be required reading before she goes off to college next year and gets some tuition. So anyway, we've got links to it on our website and also to where you can purchase it from Gary Gillies' website as well. Why don't we go to some of our emails here? We've got a lot, and I want to make sure we have our guest get these. This one, as soon as we heard that Gary Gillies was going to be on, this is Vicki. She says, my friend from our church is at a Renovare conference this week, and just last night posted on Facebook how much she is learning. Her link that she shared took me to a faculty page where it is all about spiritual formation, and listed on the page are Richard Foster, of course, and John Ortberg, and many others I haven't heard of. What questions should I be asking?
Well, Renovare is Richard Foster's ministry for propagating spiritual formation. So it's the largest organization out there doing something like this, I believe, and very, very popular. I think the question would be, and this is always the question as far as I'm concerned, are these teachings emerging from Scripture, or are they emerging from some man-made system? And that's the method I use in everything I read and study. Is it coming from Scripture in a properly interpreted hermeneutic, or is it coming from somebody's ideas and thoughts and whatnot? And I think that's the big question. So let's take all these things that she's supposedly learning at the conference and check them carefully against what Scripture actually teaches. Does Scripture teach what these people are telling them to do? And you're going to find some things that are biblically sound, I'm sure, mm-hmm. but you're going to find a great deal that's not. And that's the danger. Satan always mixes truth with error, so we have to be very careful that we're not being drug into something on the wrong direction because there's a bit of truth in it. And so I would check just basically you're checking it with Scripture. Does Scripture teach this?
And interestingly, I'm at this site that she shared right now, Renovare, and there's a spiritual formation page here, and they describe it, and they actually put Bible verses in it. So I think people who don't know the Bible might say, well, see, it's Scripture, because they're sharing Scripture, but it says this: spiritual formation helps us reclaim our relationship with God as it was meant to be. It's not trying, it's training in eternal living, determined discipleship to Jesus Christ, and the way we discover the renewable source of spiritual energy we've been looking for. And then they list 2 Corinthians 4:16. Thoughts on that statement?
One of the things that you'll find in every one of the books, and I have read, I don't know, 2 or 3 dozen of these books, every one of them start out with something like that. The first chapter or so tells us how dead our religion is, how dead our faith is, and how desperately we need what they have to teach. And they write very winsomely, like that statement you just read. It's very, very winsome, sounds very attractive. Who doesn't want a greater spiritual life and experience with God, relationship with God? But they're implying that what we have learned from Scripture and the Christian life we're living now is wrong, and we need more. And what they do in every one of these books and every one of these seminars is they get you feeling as if you're missing out on something. You need more, and they've got it. And so they're going to now, once they get you there, then they start teaching you their new system. And these are things that you've never heard of before in the most cases. And so you're kind of overwhelmed with things, and it sounds good, and people start buying into it.
Yeah.
So I think that's basically their methodology.
Yeah, spiritual energy caught my eye as well.
Yeah.
And it seems to be what they're saying is, you know, in other parts on this site, they seem to be saying, well, doctrine, that's boring and that's dead, but experience is life in Christ, and who doesn't want that, right? So
That's exactly what they're saying. The important thing for us to know is that Scripture teaches that life comes out of doctrine.
Yeah.
Without truth, we're just living out our own imagination or somebody else's imaginations. Scripture never divorces life from truth. And so, you're exactly right. What this system does and many others is say, well, doctrine is something we need to put on the back burner. It's okay in its place, but don't get wrapped up in it. You need this experience, this life, this book to change you. And people, you know, especially if they're at a bad place right now, they buy into it pretty quickly. But Scripture doesn't tell us to walk away from doctrine. It tells us to embrace it. Again, we're transformed by the renewing of our minds, according to Romans 12. And without that renewing of our minds, we will not be transformed.
Wow. Well, I want to make one more thought on the Renovare, the spiritual formation website, and then we can move on to some other questions here. This is a quote that I found. I put it on our website as well from one of the faculty there, John Ortberg, and I believe he was a pastor at Willow Creek Church, too.
Yes.
He says this. He says, like all things Renovare, the program is a beautiful blend of intellect and experience, of individual and community, of theory and practice, of charismatic and contemplative. It is deeply and unapologetically centered on Christ and rooted in the gospel of the kingdom. And again, I just want to say they're using the language like that to make it sound very biblical. So you have to kind of look into it a little bit more, wouldn't you?
Yeah, it sounds wonderful. Who wouldn't want exactly what he's offering? But the source is not really Scripture, even though they say it is, and it's rooted in Christ and all that. But when you really get into their material, that's not what they're teaching. And again, I want to emphasize, many of these people are using our language, are using our words. For example, when Richard Foster writes in the Celebration of Discipline, he writes on study as one of the disciplines. Well, we would agree with that. But when you get into the chapter, he is really not talking about Bible study. He's talking about studying these spiritual mystics of the past. So he uses our word. He talks about the Bible some. but then he takes a beeline straight to the mystics rather than to Scripture. So the foundation of our faith is found in Scripture, not in these extra-biblical revelations of the mystics.
Got another email here. This one is from Mike from Pennsylvania, and he says, "Hi, Amy. I've been attending an E-free church outside of Allentown for over a year. It has approximately 3,000 attendees each Sunday. I left my previous church because of the introduction of Holy Yoga." That's another whole show, which was posted on your site. So when I was researching there, I was led to research on the spiritual formation movement. And a few Sundays ago, it was announced that our high school pastor had been appointed to a new position at our church. He had been promoted to the Spiritual Formation Pastor, or SFP. There was no description as to what this position entailed. This past Sunday, I approached the SFP and inquired what the meaning of spiritual formation was. His initial reply was, "Why was I questioning him about his job?" I then told him about my experience at my previous church and my research, but he told me that his position is to oversee the direction of many of the ministries that he will be responsible for. So he assured me it's not any kind of mystical practices that are found in the spiritual formation movement. He says, "I've been reading Dr. Gilley's book, Out of Formation, and I will be ordering another copy to pass on." Thanks a lot, Mike. But, you know, part of your book actually talks about a position of spiritual director, does it not?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, spiritual director goes back to Roman Catholicism once again, and these have been around for a long time. A spiritual director in Roman Catholicism is sort of like a Rogerian counselor. If your listeners are familiar with psychology, the Rogerian counselor doesn't really give information or insight or advice to their counselees. They reflect. They kind of are kind of a sounding board for the thoughts of the people they're counseling. And that's what a spiritual director is supposed to do. They're supposed to kind of be a spiritual sounding board for somebody's ideas and what they're going through, and then they kind of try to point them in a direction. It sounds a lot like mentoring on the surface once again, but the spiritual directors, and there's, by the way, there's a whole training program with different sources like the Ignatius Jesuits group that will train you how to be a spiritual director. But obviously, because of where the source is, they're not training you in how to be a biblical counselor. They're training you in how to take people into contemplative practices and into this spiritual formation movement and learning from the mystics rather than from Scripture.
You know, we've got a lot more emails coming in now, too. Folks, if you want to try to squeeze one in or a phone call, 1-800-979-9010. You can also email comments at standupforthetruth.com, and we'll try to get to all of them in our next segment with Pastor Gary Gilley.
If you want to contact us about any of the topics discussed today, email your questions to comments at standupforthetruth.com. You can also call your questions in on the Q lines, 494-9010 in Green Bay or 1-800-979-9010 nationwide. Stand Up for the Truth will continue in a moment on Q90 FM. If you want more info on the topics of today's show, then visit standupforthetruth.com. Now back to Amy Spreeman.
We are back with our guest, Gary Gilley, and he has written a very important research book, I believe, titled Out of Formation, Spiritual Disciplines of God and Men. And I think it's very important. I've got my underlined, earmarked copy here, but I think it's important to share this information. And Pastor Gilley, we've got a lot of people emailing in, so I want to make sure I get to those. Here's one here that I thought we'd start with first. Dear Gary, my elders tell me they unapologetically embrace spiritual formation for our church, and that it is biblical without any New Age elements. Is there a biblical way to do spiritual formation? What are your thoughts on that?
It depends on what they mean by spiritual formation, and I want to say this because I don't want people to misunderstand. Some people don't know what the official word means, it's an official term, and so they might be using it as a synonym for discipleship. But whenever I see the term, I want to look carefully and see what they're doing. Are they using biblical means of discipleship, or are they using these spiritual practices from the discipline movement? And that's why in my book, if anybody wants to get the book, the last third of the book talks about the actual biblical spiritual disciplines of prayer and Bible study, the body of Christ, and so forth. so that there is a spiritual discipline, a discipleship teaching in Scripture, and it tells us in Scripture what God uses to shape us. So if people are doing that, then that's great, but I'm afraid that if they're embracing the term, it's very, very likely that they're going beyond Scripture, and you'd have to look at that very carefully.
Yeah, that's a good idea. And we should be able to have these conversations. Folks, if you're concerned about something, you do need to go to your elders and your pastor, perhaps, or whoever it is that is there to shepherd. So got another one here. This one is from Jamie, and he writes, this is for Pastor Gilly. A pastor friend of mine, in discussing the Christian college options that his son was considering and Christianity as a whole, has told me that he believes Charles Darwin is a greater threat to the faith than Teresa of Avila, in other words, contemplative mystical spirituality. Is he right? Is he wrong? What are your thoughts?
Well, I don't know that I can choose, but I think both are evil.
Yeah.
So it depends on what people get into. Obviously, evolutionary processes are, I believe, unbiblical, and Darwin is a force. But we don't dismiss the other. I don't think it's either or. The thing with Satan is he has a lot of weapons at his disposal. We have the truth. We have one truth. He has hundreds of errors, and he will attack us anywhere he can. So it's not either or.
Yeah. Here's one from Roxanne on our Facebook page. Says, Ruth Haley Barton, which many Christians follow, is a part of the Interreligious SDI Spiritual Directors International. Very scary stuff, and she put a link there. Ruth Haley Barton is actually bringing this into a wide array of conferences, isn't she?
Yeah, she's very popular. She, too, was a pastor at Willow Creek for a while and taught this at Willow Creek. It's very much there in that system. She went off on her own ministry some years ago, and she writes a lot of books, a lot of conferences, very popular. And of the women leaders in this movement, she's probably at the top of the list.
Yeah. A lot of friends are sharing different links here that takes you to spiritual formation sites on colleges. Laura, for instance, put a post in here. Cedarville University in Ohio is a rooted Christian institution. One of its foundation courses is spiritual formation, and she put the course catalog there. Very common, isn't that?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, like I said, most schools are opening up to some of this anyway, and Cedarville has. I'm hoping Cedarville is going to turn from that, but right now they do have that.
Okay. Scott wrote in and said, thank you so much for the show this morning. I think we who stand for the truth should be explaining this as it is, occultism. And he says the definition of that is to occlude, to put an idea or thought forth as it is though truth, or to conclude or occlude the truth. And he lists 2 Timothy 3:1-5, and he says we need to get back to that form of godliness. What are your thoughts?
Well, again, I'm passionate for truth, and I believe that that's God's methodology of shaping us, that as we know truth and live out that truth, then we're going to grow. Now people always are putting up a straw man of some sort.
Mm-hmm.
Says, here's somebody that knows all this stuff about Scripture, but they have no life, and nobody wants that. I mean, I'm not teaching that. You're not teaching that. We want people that not only know truth, but live truth. And that's the slogan of our church here, learning truth, living truth. So we want both, and so we must make application to the truth that we have. But these groups are willing to untether themselves from the Scriptures and claim that they're receiving other teachings from other sources beyond the Scriptures that they're actually following. That's the great danger. That's what has to be watched.
You know, a lot of people follow the listening type of thing, and they turn to books like Jesus Calling, mm-hmm. where a writer, Sarah Young, has had these visions, or I guess the sounds, yeah. audio voices of Jesus telling her things, and she's written them down. Any thoughts on that? Is that related to spiritual formation, or is that just something on its own?
Well, there is a definite link. I don't know that she's in that movement per se, but yes, that's exactly right. Here's the link. I think the number one attraction to spiritual formation is that they claim that they're teaching you a methodology whereby God will not only be personal to you, but God will speak to you beyond Scripture. Dallas Willard wrote a whole book that he revised called Hearing God, and that whole book is a methodology of how to hear God speak to you beyond the Scriptures. And it's interesting, in the book, over 200 pages long, he concludes that the only way we can know whether God is speaking to us or some other voice is by experience. I don't find that in Scripture. We don't base our truth on experience. We base our truth on the revelation of the Word of God. And so his whole premise is wrong. But that is the great attraction to spiritual formation. It's an attraction to Jesus' calling. She is supposedly hearing from Jesus every day. She writes it in a book. She puts it out there. And in essence, she's saying, you can do the same thing if you do what I do.
I think I've got time for one more question in this segment. Pastor Gary, this one comes, so don't use my name, but what if I hit a dry spell and feel dead in my walk? I want the experience. I want to experience God, but what is the biblical way of doing that?
Yeah, once again, it's we all hit dry spells. I think we need to accept that and realize that's true. Otherwise, when we hit one, we're just going to say that we're, you know, there's something wrong, and we turn to wrong things. But we all have dry spots. But the solution, the answer to dead times, dead orthodoxy, is not to build a theology on experience. We need to have true experience, but it's grounded in the Word of God. So I would encourage this person to go back and really carefully, passionately read the Scriptures and let the Word of God speak to them. I find most people that are going through these kind of periods are not in the Word of God, and they're not seeking help from true disciples of Christ who can help them maybe see some blind spots that they need to look at carefully. But usually it goes back to the simple things of the proper prayer, a relationship to the body of Christ like they should have, and study of Scripture as they should. Those are the keys to that. But at the same time, we're human beings, we're up and down, and we're going to have some dry spots.
So well said, and I just really appreciate this. Say, Pastor Gary, we are running up against a hard break, and I could go on for another 2 hours with you, but we'll have to have you back because
okay,
this has been.
Thank
you. This has been wonderful. Pastor Gary Gilley, author of the book Out of Formation, Spiritual Disciplines of God and Men. Thank you so much, sir.
Thank you for having me.
All right. When we come back, we're going to wrap up this program, tell you a little bit about tomorrow's program as well. But I do recommend that you at least check out what we're talking about. A lot of links on our website today, a lot of research. Take your time with it and make sure you do your own legwork. But a lot of that's been done. And compare everything to Scripture, folks. We will be right back.
Have a question for Amy? Email her anytime at comments@standupforthetruth.com. We'll wrap up Stand Up For The Truth in a moment on Q90 FM. We're getting ready to wrap up this edition of the show, but the discussion is just beginning. More info on today's topics and much more can be found on standupforthetruth.com. Now, here's Amy Spreeman with some final thoughts.
Well, folks, this one today, very challenging. Tomorrow is going to be challenging as well. And I just invite you to tune in a little bit later. I'm going to be posting on our website at Stand Up For The Truth a brand new pamphlet that Lighthouse Trails Publishing has allowed me to reproduce there. Its title is False Revival Coming Part 1, Holy Laughter or Strong Delusion. And it's brand new. It's by Warren Smith. He's been a guest on our program many times. In fact, you may know his name from his tract about Another Jesus Calling, How False Christs Are Entering the Church Through Contemplative Prayer. We touch on that a little bit tomorrow, but he's going to be talking more about this false revival coming and something called holy laughter. That's not going away. That also is increasing and on the rise as we see more direct revelation, extra-biblical experiences, more signs and wonders and mysticism, more merging and melding of religions and movements, more entertainment, more New Age conferences, blending with Christianity. Folks, it is getting dicey out there, and I just ask one thing, is that you just be in the Word more, even more than you are now. Just really allow yourself to go there and let God interpret His Word and put our own presuppositions aside so that we can be just taught by Him through His Holy Spirit, His breathed out Word. And by the way, if you want to hear from Jesus, read his word out loud and he'll speak the truth to you from a real word-for-word translation.